Welcome back, and I'm so grateful to be able to be with you today. It's Thanksgiving week. It's hard to believe that the year's almost over, and thankful that the year's almost over, aren't we? We all want 2020 to be behind us, but at the same time, God still has work for us to do. And the holiday season is a time we're around our family and friends, many of which have filled the pages of prayer cards from you this year, asking for prayer, for salvation, for those people that you'll be spending some time with. So it's my prayer that you'll be faithful with the opportunity that God gives you to have the crucial conversation, or that spiritual conversation, or what we like to call the eternal conversation, with those people who you love and care about so much within your family. I pray that God will tee it up and that you'll be faithful with that moment. Thanksgiving also, is a time to be grateful, not only for our chance to be worshiping together. Do you remember, when we had to postpone services meeting in person and we had to shift fully online? If you're watching us online today, we're so grateful that you're still with us and still a part of our church. And we love the interactions with you throughout social media as well as through the app and those things. But we know how important it is to gather as a family, don't we? When we missed it, it was hard. And now, even being back, we're back together. Many are back, but not all are back. And so until that day when we all can worship together back in this place, it just won't feel like normal or the same. And so I long for that day, but I also understand that we're not in a world where that's probably going to happen anytime soon. As you've seen throughout the news, COVID cases across the United States continue to rise. And depending on your viewpoint of COVID in general, whether it's a pandemic to be feared or a conspiracy in which to kind of debunk, we can't discount the fact that it has the nation's attention, and our local leaders are being asked to make decisions based upon these cases. And so with that said, that is something that we have to, be prayerful for. But I just want to ask you and encourage you as church members, God has blessed us with protecting us within our congregation, but I want to encourage you that your health is your responsibility and that it's important for you to take the necessary measures that you have, whether you're choosing to stay at home or you're coming in this pace. You have to look around the room. Some have masks, some don't, and this is your decision to do that. But I just ask those that have the liberty not to wear a mask that you're careful still with the concern of those people who are choosing to wear masks. It's just important that we are good stewards of all of that. I'm grateful that we can meet together, and it's my prayer that we'll continue to be able to do that. We do have a meeting with the leaders just to pray through those decisions. Man, it's our desire that we always are able to keep the doors open to worship. And why it's so important is that some of our brothers and sisters, pastors in this community, churches in this community, are not going to have the luxury to meet. That's being taken away from them even this week. I was informed on Friday that Pasco County has made a decision that all rental facility use, which 90% of that is churches who use their facilities, are going to be shut down for the foreseeable future. That news went out to churches on Friday, and maybe not even some of them won't hear about it maybe till Monday, but they'll have this Sunday and next Sunday to kind of prepare for that shift, and then there'll be an online-only campus all the way through the holidays again for Christmas time. And my heart breaks for my brothers and sisters who are leading churches in our communities, in schools, because we came from that environment, and we know how important it is to be able to have corporate worship together. So, I just want to encourage you to pray for Pastor Matt at Grow Life and for Pastor Brad at The Gathering. Pray for Pastor Diego at Favor Church. Those are three that I have interactions with that are in meeting in high schools and in schools. And no doubt Hillsborough County probably will make that same decision as well. And so it's just a tough time. What a joy we have and the privilege we have to be able to get together. And it makes me very thankful. And I just want to encourage you to thank God for that opportunity that we get to worship together and pray that he preserves that for us. But in addition to that, I just want you to pray for these churches as well. So would you join me as we pray for our sister churches in the area, that God would sustain them? Father, we come to you now knowing that you are the worthy and the right one for us to come to for these type of appeals. And our prayer, Father, we can come on behalf of our sister churches and ask, Father, for your provision and for your protection. We know, God, that you are fully aware of their circumstances, and you know what's fully aware. You're fully aware of what's happening in our county, in our communities, in our country. And so, God, I pray right now that your word would ring true, as your word says, the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. That you would do all, if it's in your power, Father, to be able to give them sustenance and sustain them and to protect them and to preserve them. Father, I know my brothers in this community, Father, who are serving you, and I believe they're doing a great kingdom work. And I know that this has to be a frustration for them and a burden for them, especially to communicate it and to lead through. And so I pray that you would give them grace, and you would give them guidance, you would give them mercy, and that you would just walk alongside them through this by encouraging their heart today. Father, allow North Point to be whatever source or help that we possibly can be during this season. Lord, as you've given us a blessing here, and also, Father, we ask that you pray and preserve our congregation as we also have to deal with those same things and make decisions, Lord, that are wise for our church. And so be with us, Lord, in all those decisions. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Folks, God will honor our prayers when we pray for our sister churches. They're doing great work. We are not in this alone in what we do. There's different personalities, different methods, different styles. But together, collectively, we're working for the kingdom. And that's what all of us are responsible for. Collectively, we all have different stories, but it's important for us to leverage those for the kingdom. This Thanksgiving is your opportunity. This holiday season is your opportunity to leverage your story for the kingdom. Today's story we're going to look at is a story in the New Testament, Acts chapter 16. If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, it's a story that as soon as I say the characters' names, many of you are going to already know everything there is to know about this story. But I want to encourage you to lean in past what your knowledge is and ask God to reveal something new and fresh, because God's word's alive and active and it has the power to do that. And the story today, the characters we'll look at are by two men by the name of Paul and Silas. When I say those names, it conjures up stories that you may have attended in children's ministry years ago, hearing stories about what took place with Paul and Silas. It's one of the greatest kids' stories ever, because it's just rich with narrative, it's rich with just kind of excitement. It's such a cool thing to be to be able to hear the story. And if you don't know the story, you'll hear it today for the first time, and I promise you, it's an exciting story. God does something really cool, and there's a real kingdom impact that takes place. And so we'll get into that story in just a second. If you want to get your Bibles ready, Acts chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 22, but let me kind of set the stage so you know what's getting ready to take place. Paul and Silas are getting ready to be beaten and thrown into prison. Why? Well, they were kind of set up, so to speak. Some guys that didn't like them, a riotous mob began to form around them, and because of that, they were hurled into an unjust little trial, and then a big penalty came down upon them. What they were doing is they were preaching throughout towns. They were missionaries, and as they were going through the town, this particular town, there was a demon-possessed person, and this demon was doing everything he could to kind of mess up their plan. They were trying to come into town, build relationships, and share their faith, and this demon kind of sarcastically was proclaiming the truth about what they were doing. They were telling people how to be saved, and they were proclaiming the news of Jesus Christ, but the demon was there to kind of create and stir up trouble. And the demon was successful, and Paul was frustrated with it. And just with one word, Jesus' name, he says, "Get out," and he cast the demon out of this demon-possessed person. And that person becomes whole again, and it should be a great story. It has a real negative consequence to the town, because this particular person was the prophet center, or the attraction, so to speak, of the town, that people would come here to hear from this demon-possessed person, to get your truth told, fortune-telling and all kinds of things. It was very lucrative for this town. And so when Paul and Silas cast out this demon, it had some economic consequences, and when the economic consequences are hitting a community, a riot forms. And so this is what happened. The angry mob came out and took them straight to the official leaders and said, "Man, these guys have to get out of town. They're screwing up everything." And they just made this big to-do out of everything. And the religious, the official leaders were like, "All right, fine, just trying to quell the crowd to make sure that everything kind of settles back down. This is getting way out of hand." They made the decision to have Paul and Silas beaten severely and then thrown into prison. And so this is where our story picks up in verse 22 of Acts chapter 16. It says a mob formed quickly against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped naked. They were all their clothes to be ripped off, and then beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, God's word says, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, and so the jailer put them into an inner dungeon and clamped their feet into the stocks. Now keep in mind, Paul and Silas were peaceable people. They weren't criminals by any way, shape, or form, but they are now being treated as heinous criminals. Their bodies would be beaten into such a degree that they would have endured some of the most horrific pain. Imagine your body getting hit by wooden rods. This is like 2x4s and branches and things that we use for construction material and debris that would be laying around. And it was done by the leaders or the officials. And so, and they were really trying to prove a point to the community. So they ripped their clothes off. I mean, how terrible is that? How embarrassing and how humiliating would that be? But then they would take turns and collectively beat on these men. And so, as you can imagine, I haven't, you know, been in this situation, but when I read God's word, I try to put myself into the narrative. I try to personalize the story. So often what I'll do, and you've been around me long enough to know my preaching style, but I try to put myself into the narrative and I look around. And so right now I'm kind of looking at this from a bystander perspective. I'm watching these men get their clothes ripped off and then begin to be beaten, and I'm just thinking about the soldiers, that they seem to be making a sport of it. They seem to be enjoying what they're doing, and the crowd seems to be enjoying the cheapest shots that they can give these men, and so they're getting hit across the face or the neck or the body and being, you know, jammed into their ribs, and no doubt they were suffering some internal damage. They probably were getting their ribs bruised from what was taking place. This was, God's word says, it's a severe beating, and so I don't want you to miss that moment that they were really getting beat up. Now, God's word also tells us later, and we know this if you've studied Paul or anything about his life, he was a Roman citizen. Paul and Silas were, and so they actually weren't permitted. The law says you couldn't do this to a Roman citizen without a proper trial. I mean, there's all kinds of things that had to be done before you could really ever do anything like this to a Roman citizen. And Paul was a Roman citizen. All he would have had to have done is say, wait, time out. Before anybody hits me, I'm a Roman citizen. But what we tell from God's word is that Paul doesn't say that until at the end of the story. He doesn't make it known until the end of the story. And so either it was great resolve that him and Silas showed prior to getting beating, which it possibly could, or maybe they were knocked unconscious right when this whole thing started. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe they just got hit across the face, across the head, before they could ever get a word out. It was an angry mob, and it all happened so quickly. But whatever the case is, Paul and Silas were severely beaten, and the jailer was told, these guys do not escape. And if they were knocked out, potentially they were drugged into the inner chamber, the dungeon, or the pit of despair, if you're a Princess Bride fan. Pit of despair. Thank you. I can hear you. Somebody over here is a fan. But they were drugged into this inner chamber, and their feet were placed into the stocks. You know what the stocks are. You know, we remember seeing those as kids and, you know, old-time places you put your head and your arms through. But these stocks in the jail, the prison, were intended to be very uncomfortable, and they would strap your legs in. And so maybe Paul and Silas were drugged in there and would wake up later to find their legs trapped in this very uncomfortable position in the darkest part of the dungeon and the most stinkiest place of the dungeon. And this is where they would find their fate. And the jailer wanted to make sure that they would not get out. And this is where the story gets so cool. And if you've never heard it before, it's fascinating. And it's absolutely against what human wisdom would do, because I think that if anyone in the room was going through the situation, I would find it hard to do what these men did. But it was around midnight that Paul and Silas were praying. Now, that's not hard to believe, is it, praying? I mean, good grief, this was a bad situation. They've gone really in a bad situation. They're just in a bad, dire straits. Yeah, praying makes sense, but what else do they do that doesn't make sense? And they were singing hymns to God. They were praying, and they were singing, and all the other prisoners were listening. I don't know if you've ever had a bruised rib or cracked rib or hurt yourself. Maybe you've played sports, or maybe you've just been real sick and you've coughed real hard so long that now your chest hurts and you have to kind of grab a pillow just to cough again. And have you ever had one of those pains inside your chest where it just hurts to breathe? Well, if you've ever cracked your rib or bruised your rib, that's the kind of thing that happens. And when you're hit with rods, no doubt they had some damage and some bruising to their ribs. And so it hurts to breathe, much less to sing. The cost to sing to them personally was great. Praying and singing hymns in the middle of the night while they're in stocks with absolutely no reason to sing. But what does that speak to you in your situation? If they could find, as we sang this song just moments ago, it was a song collectively we sang, through every season, through every blessing, through every storm, I have a reason to praise the Lord. When trouble finds me, when hope escapes, this is a song, that was the lyrics that we just sang together. Paul and Silas were living this. There was something inside of them that allowed them to praise God in the midst of the hardship. And other prisoners were listening. But I think more than just the prisoners were listening. I think the jailer was listening. Scholars will tell us that the jailer, his home, his residence, would have been adjacent to, if not directly connected, or extremely close to the prison itself in which he was responsible for. And we'll see that by the narrative that we're getting ready to read and how it plays out. But in verse 25, again, it says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And then it happens in verse 26. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. The ground began to shake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. And the doors of the prison, they immediately flew open. And the crazy thing is, every chain of every prisoner fell off. And the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. As he woke up, he could see the prison doors were open. He's close. He wasn't far away. He wasn't in the suburbs making a commute back to the office. Once he felt the ruckus, he knew his responsibility was to the prisoners. And so he ran in there to see what was going on. And he assumed, because the singing had stopped and the noise was over, he assumed that the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword to kill himself. Commentators say that jailer's punishment would be the same punishment that would be imposed on an escaped prisoner, and that would be execution. And if the prisoners were gone, then he only had one fate, and that was to die. And so he would rather take his own life than to have it gruesomely taken from him. So he drew his sword. And then what happens in this story fascinates everybody, but blows the mind away of the jailer. Out of the darkness, he would hear Paul's voice shouting to him in verse 28. Paul shouted to him and he says, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." He says, "We're still here. We didn't go anywhere. I know it doesn't make sense. We're scratching our heads ourselves. I mean, we're free. We have every opportunity to run. But we're still here. I know we should be gone. And we're probably crazy not to have run. But we're still here." And the jailer couldn't believe his ears. God's word says in verse 29, the jailer called for some light, some torches, probably lanterns, and he ran into the dungeon. And then he does something that no jailer would ever do unless he was already experiencing something in his heart. But he fell down on the ground, trembling before Paul and Silas. Think about this. The jailer, who was likely one of the men responsible for the beatings that these men had received, is now laying at their feet, crying out, trembling and shaking before them. It's my guess that jailer, who was either witness to or physically participated in this heinous beating that they took, from his open windows, was hearing the praises of men with his family around him, and they're all going, "What are they doing?" And he's probably described to his family, he says, "I don't know how they're able to sing. I don't know why they're singing. Honey, those guys took a bad beating today. We've locked them up in the worst of places that we could possibly find. what in the world could they possibly be singing about? And they would listen to the songs and they would try to understand. And it must have haunted the jailer to such a degree. There was something that God was doing, working in this jailer's heart as this dialogue would play out. And so when he realized that he was still there, when he shows up and he thinks he needs to kill himself, then the biggest act of expression of love that breaks his heart in such a powerful way, when a person demonstrates love, that while even someone who's hurt them, that you be willing to stand up for them and demonstrate love, it rocks him. That the person that he beat up was actually concerned about the jailer's life and was saying, no, don't kill yourself. Don't kill yourself. We're still here. We understand the importance of us still being here. And it rocks the jailer to the core because he understands what it feels like to be loved and to be cared for by someone who he's abused. We're still here. And so the jailer did exactly what you would do if you were in this situation. He brought out Paul and Silas and he said, guys, what do I need to do to be saved? That's a church word. My guess is it probably went something like this. What do I need to do to have what you have? How do I get what you have? How in the world is it that you guys have been through what you've been through and yet you can still care about me and you can still praise your God? Lost people don't know they're lost, and people who don't know Jesus Christ don't know that they need to be saved. Well, saved from what? But they could always recognize something that's going on in your life that they want that's different. And they saw something in Paul and Silas that was beautiful. He said, how do I have what you have? And so Paul and Silas tell him, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have it. You'll be saved. But not only that, if you understand and fully get it, everyone in your household will be saved also. And they shared the word of the Lord with him, with all who lived in his house. And even at that hour of night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. And he and everyone in their house was baptized. He goes, come on, guys, let me help you out. I don't want you to get an infection. I got to nurse these wounds. You guys are bleeding. And would you just, let me just take care of you. And he begins to nurse them. They nurse their wounds. And their entire family gets involved in this. Verse 34 says he brought them into his house. And so he, this again tells us his house has to be closed. I mean, he didn't just, you know, put them in the suburban and then take them across, you know, Land O'Lakes. He brings them into his home and they set a meal before them. He and his entire family rejoiced because they all believed in God. Imagine that glorious night. All that just took place, the ruckus that they went through. He was going to kill himself, and now he's saved. The entire family, everything shifted. What a beautiful picture. It all happened because these men decided what God had done for them, this earthquake, was not for their personal benefit, but it was for the kingdom benefit, to leverage it for the benefit of those that don't know Jesus Christ. This is huge for us. Did you hear that? That God did a miracle in these individuals' lives and freed them of something. And instead of using it for their personal benefit, they leveraged it for the benefit of someone for the kingdom of God. This is the whole crux of what took place, that they said, we're still here. We shouldn't be, but we're still here. And the jailer's life was completely changed. So it was about midnight when the earthquake came. How much time do you perceive must have taken place for them to get cleaned up, eat a meal, share their faith, baptize the family? It was probably well into the morning, wasn't it? Probably pushing 4 a.m., 5 a.m. The sun will be rising soon. And with that, the jailer would have to break this beautiful celebration of a family of new friends and say these words. Guys, I hate to do this, but daylight's coming. I've got to lock you back up. I've got to put you back in the stocks, in the dungeon. This has been real. This has been great. And I love you. And I'm grateful for what you've taught me. But I have a job to do. And Paul and Silas would willingly submit and be locked back up. Now, the story goes on that a few hours later from that point, when daybreak would happen, is that the officials would send word to the jailer and say, all right, those guys have had enough. You can go ahead and let them go. And Paul and Silas were, you know, in effect freed right then, given the opportunity to go. And I want you to read the story yourself, chapter 16 of Acts, and you'll actually hear how Paul was like, no, I'm a Roman citizen. You're not just going to hide this situation. And so he actually is a little passive aggressive with the city officials. And I'll let you read that to decide to kind of figure out what happened there. But before you get on to that, I want you to catch something with me. Is that, did God know that Paul and Silas were going to be set free by the officials the next morning? Yes, because God's all-knowing. So why did God use an earthquake miracle to free them from their chains? If the next morning, even in the story, think about it, it can only be a few hours difference, that God would set them free anyway. So what I want to submit to you is, even though we've heard this story 1,000 times maybe in your life, or feel like you know it that well, perhaps the earthquake, the miracle of the earthquake, wasn't to set Paul and Silas free, but it was to set the jailer free. Because ultimately, the earthquake resulted in the freedom of a jailer and not the freedom of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were set free the following day. God didn't waste a miracle of an earthquake just to have his servants recaptured because they didn't get out when it was safe or easy enough for them to escape. God did it for them to not to leverage it for their personal benefit, but to leverage it for the kingdom benefit. And that's where I need you to pay attention today. Because in your life, you have a Paul and Silas story. You have a story that has somewhere along your storyline a phrase that you would say to someone if you were to retell your story, and you would stand on a platform of love and sharing your faith. There's a story in your life that has this phrase in it. Look, I shouldn't be here. Of all people, I shouldn't be the one telling you about Jesus Christ. But I'm still here. What happened in my life? There's no reason why I should be here today, but I'm still here. You have no idea what I've been through, but I'm still here. That may be a story in your marriage where one of you, the partner, your partnership in your marriage, you know, as a husband or wife, you've sinned against your marriage, and boy, man, for all intents and purposes, your marriage should have been over, but God did something extraordinary and pieced it back together, and you're here today. And as much as it's in shameful or embarrassing moments and chapters of your marriage, if you sat down with another couple who's struggling through the marriage, you say, look, I get it. We shouldn't be here, but we're still here. Because of God's grace, his mercy, his power, and his love. And sometimes when God rescues you and I, whether it's a marriage thing or an addiction thing or maybe from a crushing financial problem in your life, we all have a story that we would say, man, by the grace of God, I'm here. I'm still here. But just like Paul and Silas had the opportunity as soon as they were rescued and the earthquake came and they were set free, Paul and Silas had the opportunity to use this for their personal benefit and go on with their life, or to pause and think, it's better if I leverage this for the kingdom. And for some of you, God has done incredible things in your marriage, in your life, in your family, in your circumstances, and you leverage it for your personal benefit, and your life is better because of it, but you've missed the opportunity to be able to leverage this for the kingdom. Are you catching this? Because it's one thing for God to do a big work and it benefits you personally, but it's a whole other thing, and it has eternal implications where lives can be changed when we can learn to leverage our testimonies, even the embarrassing testimonies, for people who need to know that God is a God who rescues and changes and fixes and redeems and heals. But it requires us to sometimes be vulnerable in which to do that. I think of the Bible's full of stories like this. And one of the stories that I'm so impressed with is the story of the woman at the well. You know, remember the story? Jesus approaches her and says, where's your husband? She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, you have five husbands. She was known to be a promiscuous person in her city. And when Jesus was talking to her, the disciples were like, no, don't talk to that lady. She's not necessarily a great lady. But God does an incredible thing in her life, and she has the option right then and there to leverage that for her personal benefit, or she can use this for a kingdom benefit. As a child of God, as Christians, our responsibility is to be an ambassador. Not to make our lives better and more comfortable, because if that was the case, Paul and Silas would have just gone on their merry way. But even though it was difficult or hard, it's to leverage our testimony. So the woman at the well, God's word tells us that although she was a promiscuous person with not a good reputation, she goes back to her entire village and she shares her story of how Christ changed her. And I have to think the story started off something like this. I know, of all the people that should be preaching to anyone, it shouldn't be me. I shouldn't be here, but I'm still here. And why I'm here is because of what Jesus did in my life. And so you know my embarrassing story. You know how things went, and you know how ugly it got. But I guess it's okay if it makes a difference in you understanding what God can do for you. And so this Thanksgiving, I have kind of an assignment for you. It's four things. They get progressively harder. But the four things are these. Number one, would you spend a little bit of time and identify what is your Paul and Silas story where God did something significant in your life and freed you from something? And then ask yourself the question, did I just use it for my benefit and go on, or did I leverage it for the kingdom? You got to deal with that. Identify what it was, and then ask yourself, how did I handle that? Was it just personal that it's benefited me and my family, or have I ever shared this testimony and leveraged it for something else? Once you identify the story and you reconcile where you are and what you've done with that testimony, the second thing is, for Thanksgiving, I want you to spend an extended amount of time this Thanksgiving thanking God for what he's done in your life. I want you to spend time, not just a passing prayer, but a detailed prayer to God. It's a Red Sea kind of moment. It's a huge change moment. It's a blind that I can see, and it was where I was going the wrong direction, but just spend time thanking God. Spend 30 minutes just spending time with God saying, man, I was a mess. How you love me. Thank him for what he's done. We need reasons to be thankful this year, and you've got a great one. And I want you to spend time marinating in your thankfulness. So number one, remember, identify that story. Did you use it for your benefit, or did you use it and leverage your testimony for the benefit of others? Then spend time thanking God for what he's done in your life. And then number three, gets a little bit harder. I want you to ask God, who's the jailer in your story? Who is it that needs to hear your story? Who is it that you need to be transparent with, candid with? You can tell them what you've done. And I stood in my front yard talking to a dear brother of mine the other day, and he was telling me his story. And he told me the full story. And there was some embarrassing moments in that story, but I left edified and built up. There's a beauty in that, folks. Your story, it's full of bumps and bruises, but man, you can make a difference with it. Who's the jailer in your life that just needs to hear what happened? Let me give you a hint. It may have been someone who lived it with you, like the jailer lived it with Paul and Silas. It may be your children who are now adults who never heard the story of how mom and dad, why that happened, what took place, why did dad move out for a while, what happened, and how'd you get back to where you were? And as a young married couple, that they're going to need to know how we get through difficult times. And it may require you to tell them a bad story to help them understand the power of God. Maybe for you, it would be a different type of story of reconciliation that God did. Maybe it wasn't someone who lived with it, but you are recognizing they're going through it. Somebody in your small group is suffering through something, whether it be through pornography or whether it be through some challenge that you recognize because they're trying to be transparent and you know exactly what they're saying because you've lived it, and it's time for you to leverage your testimony for that benefit. First thing is identify the story and which way did you choose, personal benefit or testimony. Second thing was, what did you do with that story in terms of to God? Did you take it to God and ask him, thank him, and just spend time marinating that? Third, who is the person? Who is the jailer? And fourth, before the year's over, I want to challenge you to share your story with whoever that jailer is, okay? Make a time, schedule an appointment, and say, hey, can we get together and talk? I think I need to tell you the story of what God did in my life. Who knows? It may have an eternal impact on that individual, and they would surrender their life to God. And you would redeem that moment. That's what I want to see happen for you. Let me pray for you this morning as we close our service, and then we'll sing one final song before we go home. Father, your word, even a story that we would look at as a children's story, because of the way we've already learned it and told it. But God, today, it's breathing a new life for me. Because I can look back and see six or seven times in my life where I've had a Paul and Silas encounter. But Lord, I can also see areas of my life where I've leveraged it for my own personal benefit and did not leverage it for your testimony and for your kingdom. And so, Lord, as I'm reflecting on that personally and needing to make the same steps that I'm challenging our church to do, I pray that my brothers and sisters in this room would take this request seriously as well. I wonder who would be sitting in this room come Christmas or come January or come Easter this next year if we would just be bold enough to tell even the embarrassing story of how God radically changed our lives. We're a child of God. That's who we are. And with that privilege of being called your child, we're also an ambassador for you. Our lives are not our own. We don't live for our own purpose. We live for your purpose, a kingdom purpose. As child and children of God, may we have that kingdom purpose today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.